Take my assignment's opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand everything about our situation here on this earth, why it's the way it is, and how it is that you're ultimately turning the curse into a blessing by overwhelming the evil machinations of the devil and his minions through our power of the grace of God through our Lord Jesus. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of Romans, we're between our chapter 7 and 8, and we're looking at topical study of the heart or the right lobe of the soul. This is the last topical study we're going to do before we start in chapter 8. And basically, we're looking at some of the topics or words that Paul uses at length in Romans, so that we have a good comprehension of what he's talking about when he makes explains what's going on, and it has to do with how the basic factors associated with our life on this earth relate to the life in eternity, and how Jesus Christ and God dealt with the whole process on the basis of his perfect righteousness. Because that was the predicate for the whole thing. God had to find a way to resolve the issue with man's fall without compromising his perfection. And he had to do that by coming up with someone, some person, some individual that turns out to be Jesus, who could fulfill that mission. And to do that, you have his pedigree. He had to be a certain group of, from a certain group of people. He had to be born in a certain time. He had to live. He basically pioneers the spiritual life for the church. And it's a unique life that doesn't really exist before or after the church. This is a time that's uniquely tied to Jesus as a predicate, as per Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. So we're looking at the factors associated with that. Now, these factors also come into play for everybody. But they're really deployed to the max during the church age. Because we're in a state of maximum adversity from the devil. He's in a position where he's deploying maximum power, so God to oppose him has to deploy maximum power. And we have power in the Word of God is information. When you think about God and your relationship with him, it's all about knowing him or him knowing you, depending on the situation. And knowing what he's done, who he is, what he's done, and how he did it, and why. So, the power in the spiritual realm is information. It's data. And that's why where the heart comes in. And why the Bible is constantly talking about the heart and how it stands before God. And how it is utilized by the human to make choices relating to God or the devil. And how those choices redound in eternity, in the final analysis. So last time we noted that metabolized doctrine in the frame of reference, we're looking at the compartments of the heart. This, again, the heart is basically a big computer. I mean, it's a way to look at it. And when you have a computer, whether it's done with hardware or software, you collate data, categorize data, process it for some specific thing in mind, and then make conclusions or answers regarding the data. And of course, with AI, what you've got is a situation where they're doing a lot of the computational power with hardware. That's why NVIDIA is such a big player. Anybody who's doing graphics processing or DSPs or processors of that type, they typically have huge math arrays in hardware on those devices. And that's what makes them unique for doing the computations associated with AI. And all it does is scan information from the internet. They're scanning up books from ever. I mean, the big boys are scanning data. In fact, this is one of Google's big things, is to scan all the publications that there are in the world. And then that becomes the database for the AI. And so the AI then processes that information and comes up with answers. And very rapidly, because the data, it's not just done in software, most of it's done in hardware. And so that's also why it takes so much power. because if you're having hardware computations, that requires incredible amount of energy. And so you're going to see as we roll forward here the deployment of nuclear power plants. They've already redone Three Mile Island, the one that decided didn't go crazy. So they're going to be doing that all over, though, because the only way they can deploy power, sufficient power to handle the load that they're going to demand, is through nuclear. There's no way you can do it any other way. Not in the time frame. That's the problem. Even coal and oil and gas would be the second fastest way to system to deploy. So you're going to see a whole lot of that going on here as we go forward in the various places. It's also why people, these guys, are locating in places near where there's water. You know, the hydro people are a big source of power for some of them. So it's just an interesting to look at the whole thing. And it all goes back to processing data. And we are processing data in a spiritual sense people are ouchy about this. People who don't understand AI get ouchy about it. It's just a tool. It's a tool, and it can be used just like anything else can be used for good or bad. And always in the human race, when something is done, it's a tool that's used for the good, at least at first for a while. And then it's always deployed for the evil, because the devil takes over and runs it. And that, as a result, he's going to be able to have control over things in a way that he hasn't had prior, once it's all deployed. So some of the characteristics of the tribulation kind of identify with AI technology, if you understand what's going on there. So, but we operate on a spiritual level, which AI will not comprehend. So you're going to be light years ahead of it when you have doctrine. Because the mind of Christ is the greatest power that there is in the universe. And you access the mind of Christ through the Word of God and the filling of the Spirit. And that will give you capacity to overwhelm any technology that they can develop. So it's nothing to be worried about. In Lamentations 3, Jeremiah says, "Surely my soul remembers and is humbled within me." He was talking about the recall of information in the frame of reference. "This doctrine I recall to mind, therefore I have hope." Hope being a confidence is a problem-solving device. That's one of the, what is it, number 6, I think, somewhere around there. The Lord's grace support, I think it's 5. The Lord's grace support, logistical grace provision, never ceases. His grace expressions never fail. They're new every morning. "Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have confidence in him." So the basis of our confidence is the Word of God, and understanding it in the context of Jesus Christ and how and why God did what he did through him. Again, it always goes back to how and why. Not just what. What's important, though, when you think about life of a Christian, there's two major factors involved. Major factor one is what do you think of Christ? Who is he? That's factor one. Now, that gets you in the game if you have the right answer there. And that would say he's the Son of God. If you acknowledge that the Word of God is true and you agree with the Word of God in that venue, then you become a believer. Then the question for believers is, how did he think? How did he do what he did? And why did he do it? And of course, that all comes out in the various epistles that Paul wrote primarily, and to a lesser extent what Peter and John wrote. That the core factor of the spiritual life of the believer, and why all this terminology comes into view, is because the spiritual life of the believer is based on the spiritual life of Jesus Christ. And that was how he did what he did, how he thought. How he was superior in his thinking to everybody around him. He was light years ahead of them. Because he was implementing a power system that had never been deployed before from God. Now we get to replicate that. We get to duplicate that as we live our lives here on the planet if we choose to follow the protocol. And it's a system of protocol. And remember, protocol is the right thing done the right way for the right reason at the right time. That's what protocol amounts to. If you think about the way a protocol, they talk about protocol when you make interfaces between things. A protocol is always used in communication because you have to handshake the data in and out. Well, that's a protocol. So when it comes to our relationship with God through Jesus, that's a protocol. And you have to learn that protocol. And you have to learn the terminology of that protocol and how that all plays. And that all happens in the heart, the thing that which is the basically the center of the process of evaluating information that's in your soul. So the frame of reference provides a basis for effective communication of ideas and conversation in professional functions, in witnessing, and in social interactions. So all of these require a special vocabulary that expresses the information that's being discussed in the context of that reality. So if you're, this isn't just unique to Bible doctrine, although Bible doctrine really takes advantage of the whole thing. If you learn any technical subject, physics, or even getting into specific types of physics, nuclear physics, other kinds of other things of things, or mathematics, there's even focuses on specific types of mathematics. There's a specific vocabulary for each technical study. And to be conversant in that study and aware of, able to produce in that venue, you have to be familiar with that information so that you understand it. Well, it's the same with Bible doctrine. It's really no different. It's just what the source is and what the basis of understanding it is. That's the difference. The natural man can understand the things of man. So man can understand mathematics, physics, those kinds of things. They still have to learn the vocabulary, but they can understand it. But when it comes to God, because of the way God presents himself in the devil's world, the filling of the Spirit is required. So you can, what that means is, you can memorize the Bible as an unbeliever, which Paul did, and not understand and utilize it properly. And it wasn't, he had done that as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Basically, he had memorized the entire Old Testament. And so he was in a position to be in leadership within the group, the Pharisees. In fact, that would seem to be that what he was designated to become. That God short-circuited that process when he was struck down on the road to Damascus. At which point, the minister of the Spirit, well, he believed in Jesus because he had the humility. But one of the few people, one of the few Pharisees who had humility, which means he wasn't so sold out to the ideology of the Pharisees that he wasn't objective. I'm sure he had issues, but he was still objective enough to recognize Jesus. And then as a result of that, the Holy Spirit began rearranging all that information that was in his soul because it was there because he had memorized it. And he began, that's why he was in the greatest position to reveal what God's system works like. And that's what our study of Romans is actually about. And so all these words come into view in that context. So that's why you have to learn the vocabulary. And we'll talk about that. Bible doctrine in the frame of reference establishes capacity for life, happiness, blessing from God. That's key. Blessing, anything from God comes through believers. Don't ever forget that. If as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a target for the blessing from God. And the reason Western civilization has prosperity as compared to other parts of the world is the direct blessing from God to believers. Now, what happens is as believers function in the environment of a client nation, not everybody is up to speed on why and how it works. And so you end up with people who don't orient to the truth in the process, but they're still blessed by it. And so that's the group that the devil coalesces into a system of people that attack the source. And they always attack Christianity. Well, they actually attack anything about God, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And if you see that in our country today. And this is nothing new. This has happened all the way along from the get-go over in Jerusalem. And the early church in Rome was the Levant. The churches in the Levant. I mean, Laodicea and Philippi and Ephesus, Smyrna. All those churches are now in what is known as Turkey. Well, what is the characteristic of Turkey right now? It's Muslim. So the devil attacks Christianity as it fades away, as the purveyors of Christianity lose the right motivation for what they're doing, the how and the why, they lose it. And all they're left with is what? And that's ritual without reality. They have become emotional. They become legalist. They become ritualistic. And as that metastasizes, that gives, and then they think about being good people, not about being righteous. They talk about caring for the poor instead of teaching doctrine. So the church is morphed into an NGO, non-governmental organization, that can be compromised by the government under the wrong people, which we've had in our country as a perfect example. And then over time, that whole thing devolves into socialism and communism. It was Christian, but they have all this money and wealth from the previous cycle, from the momentum associated with Christianity. And so you go over the areas in the Middle East, and those have, they've already gone through the full cycle. The end cycle for the devil is Mohammedanism. You see it happening big time now in Europe. I mean, we've had our problems with the invasion of the illegals, the people who are coming here without being vetted properly. Nothing wrong with immigration. The thing is, it needs to be managed and organized so that you understand what's going on. And people need to assimilate into the country. That has happened before in our country, and it has happened in Europe in the past, but not today. They come in to leach, to suck the power, the resources from the Western civilization and isolate it into their venue. And that's what they do. And so all the countries in Europe that are not homogeneous, when I say homogeneous, I mean racially. Okay, so there's certain countries that are more susceptible to this decline, this metastasizing from truth. And that would be countries like France and England and Holland to some extent. Less so for, say, Switzerland and Germany and Sweden and Norway. So, because of the homogeneous way the country's organized, in other words, you don't have a hodgepodge of people with different ideas. The United States is very susceptible to this. As this rolls forward, we're going to be the target of this. It's going to destroy us. Because we're an amalgamation of people from different racial backgrounds that have, then the unity in this country was established on the basis of Christianity. And so as Christianity loses force, which is happening as we speak, they're going to take it over. They're going to commandeer it. And they're already in the process of doing it. And yet, then, as what we're seeing happening here now in New York City, you've got the situation where now they're going to elect, virtually guaranteed to elect because of the way they vote down there, a communist Muslim mayor. Well, when did that happen the last time? Well, it happened 10 years ago in London. Okay, he's still running the show over there. And that's the first time it's ever, a Western civilization has ever adopted that type of a leadership. And it's because the people in England have been completely set aside from the Word of God. They're going the way of the churches in Middle East. They've gone through the same cycle. So they're going to be Muslim. And that whole part is coming right across. And that's the way the whole thing is setting up. And I believe that the religion of the tribulation is connected in like that. It's some kind of a hodgepodge related to integration of secular Christianity, communism, socialism, and Mohammedanism. Now, we don't know what it's going to look like exactly, but it's going to be something like that. So that's how the thing is going, because people don't have the right viewpoint of what life is in Christianity. They don't know what it is. They haven't been taught. So Bible doctrine and frame of reference establishes capacity for life, happiness, blessing from God. That's the secret. Not just blessing by association. Direct blessing from God. That comes when you're filled with the Spirit and you're fulfilling the mission He's given you to do. Success and prosperity from God. Not just as association with the nation. And promotion from God. So basically, you're living in the directive will of God instead of the permissive will of God. Now, we have to understand the will of God in its various contexts and why He does what He does. So the objective for the Christian is to live in the directive will of God. That means you're living in a way that God's Word has for you to live. Because people can live in that environment and be blessed, but not by God. They're blessed by association. And you see that in the world right now. I mean, if you look at right now, look at Abraham. Abraham was the major source of blessing for the entire world. His kids are the source of Judaism, Christianity, and Mohammedanism. That one guy. All right? So Judaism is through Isaac became the source of the line of Messiah to Jesus that starts up with Christianity, that would be Jesus, and all the early people in the church were Jewish. They came, remember, Judea, Samaria, and Jerusalem. That was where it came from. And as they were in decline, and then they left that region north or east. You can look at it either way, but northeast, and ended up in those areas up in what was Greece at the time. That's now Turkey. And they became the founders of the Christian church for the church age. And everything that we have today is a result of what they did during that period of time, the first couple centuries. And, of course, it's become ascendant and descendant. And the cycle has occurred over and over again as the church has moved on. Because typically, God's people recognize a problem. And they realize they can't live the way they want to live where they're at. So they move to a place where they can. And that's how the United States was formed. And not the only United States, but other countries, similar. We're the unique one, though, because they actually moved from Europe over to here to found this country on the basis of Christianity. Or at least divine establishment. So that's why things are the way they are, and why as we see the thing go out of control, it's going to be a real problem for our country. And we're right on the cusp of that happening. And we'll see how, I mean, our present president can stabilize it for a bit. He's not going to actually recover it much because of the built-in factors related to the devil that are built into the system at this point. It's too far past the tipping point to actually turn it back. So we're going to go. It's just it's going to stabilize it. And you can go back and look at Israel. Went through the same process. Because there were various kings in Israel, Jehu and a couple others, that were related in both the northern and the southern kingdom that stabilized those nations in Judaism or in what the Mosaic Law taught at the time. And they were extended in life for a while, but eventually the whole thing went dead, and then they were taken out by one by Assyria, and then the other one by Babylon or Chaldea. So that, I mean, that whole cycle has happened over and over and over again, and it continues to happen because the battle is the information in your head. And even in the millennium, it's quite interesting to see what happens there, because you have Jesus running the show for 1,000 years, but you still have the spin-off from that group of individuals that don't want to conform to that viewpoint, because they still have sin natures. They're going to spin off into the outer ranges of the world, on the edges of society. They're going to be blessed by the fact that they have an association with it. But then when the devil's let loose, he's going to coalesce them into the final Gog-Magog revolution. Because that just shows you the insidiousness of the devil's thinking when he gets involved with people who don't have standards. Their frame of reference is not properly oriented, and they think doing good is being good. It is not. It's not about being good. It's about being righteous. And righteousness is the ticket. It's not being good. And that's very deceitful. So doctrine, the frame of reference to establish capacity for life, happiness, blessing from God, success and prosperity from God, and promotion from God. In verse 16, we have, I delight in doctrine. I delight in your word. I shall not forget your word. This tells us that right next to the frame of reference is the memory center. So we go, the frame of reference gives us a grid for analyzing information and collating it. And then we can then archive it in our souls for recall under the ministry of the Spirit, which is how it works. And so you are then programming your memory center with information, which is in your soul, which is then available for you to deploy as you live your life. And the challenge is to get your memory center and your frame of reference set up with accurate norms and standards so that you can make good choices from a position of power. That's the whole point of it. And that's the issue. In fact, that's why when God talks about judging the hearts, that's what he's doing. He's evaluating the individual person's believers, because believers are the only people in the game, who are, and their choices relating to the Word of God. And that's what Paul's going to be talking about as we get in, going into chapters 8. Well, he's already talked about in 6 and 7, and we're going to do even more in chapter 8. When the frame of reference is the frame of reference is a location for doctrinal categorization, the memory center is the area where doctrinal recall occurs. Recall is necessary for the application of doctrine to experience. For the worship of God, remember, worship is a recall of doctrine. People think that singing songs is worship, but not really. Unless if the songs are doctrinal, yes. Because worship is recall of doctrine in experience. And it's done under this. If you look at what Jesus said about the Father, wants those to worship him in spirit and truth. So to do this, you have to have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in your thinking. So the songs that you sing, the words of the songs that you sing are the worship you do. The words, not the music. I mean, I'm not saying the music's not okay. It's all right. And it's a good way to learn. Actually, if you learn songs that are doctrinal, and you can then use the music or the way it's structured to help you recall it. I mean, you can sing a song and you know the words. So the words are the worship, though. That's what you got to recognize. It's the words. Because it's the words that are the spiritual, not the music. It's the words. It's always about words. It's about data. Because words are data. So remember, it's God. It's how we think about God and what he has done for us and our orientation to the reality. So it has to do with necessary for application of doctrine to experience, for worship of God, for training in Christian reflexes. So that's how you learn how to make the right choice in an instant. And it's basically an instant reaction force. Because when you're assaulted by the dark side, your tendency is going to be to react to that somehow. And your choice for reaction has to do either with some kind of human viewpoint thing. That's anger or fear or worry or retribution. Those are all evil. You don't want to do that. You respond with faith or confidence in God. You recognize that the adversity that's coming your way, God permitted it. He's allowing it for you to advance because it gives you an opportunity to deploy his thinking into the environment and see how it works. And, of course, once you've done that a while, you've developed momentum. Remember, momentum is the tendency of an object at rest to stay at rest, or an object in motion to stay in motion. That's the Newton way of looking at things. So it's mechanical. But there's other forms of momentum. But what we're talking about here is you develop a tendency to solve problems in your thinking using either the Word of God and the viewpoint of Jesus Christ, or human viewpoint that comes ultimately from the devil. Those are the two antithetical systems of information that are deployed in any situation. And so fear, worry, anxiety, anger, bitterness, all that is demonic. You forget that. You get rid of that, you rebound that crap. You're operating in faith, hope, and love. That's the essence of it. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:13. There remain these three, faith, hope, and love. Those are three words that summarize the categories of doctrinal application. Faith is the doctrine. Hope is applying the doctrine in confidently. And love is the ultimate motivation, where you're responding to God's love for you because you understand what he's done. We love because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. So that's how love comes in. So that's why it's a higher echelon problem-solving device. So, recall is necessary for the application of doctrine to experience, the worship of God for training of Christian reflexes, and the deployment of the problem-solving devices. See, we actually deploy doctrine through the problem-solving devices. It's not a system of rote. It's a system of analysis. You're told to have faith. Well, faith in what? Faith in God's Word. Why do you have faith in God's word? Because God's word is absolute truth. God's word, I mean, the Bible talks all about God's word in a bunch of different ways, and it's absolute truth, even though it's presented as a lie by the dark side, and it never fails. Now, it may be permitted to be challenged in the devil's world, and it is. But in the end, it never fails. Because in the end, since it's connected to God's integrity, it has to be true, even though God is allowing it to be besmirched in the devil's world for a while. You see, so God allows His word to be impugned in the devil's world. He permits that. That's, again, that gets back to your concept of permissive will, directive will, permissive will, and overruling will. When you understand where you are in God's will in a given circumstance, you can have a great confidence in how things are playing out for you. And that's how you do it. So you live in the directive will to the extent you can, and then when you don't, you rebound, and that's directive will. Permissive will is while He's going to let stuff happen to you. Look what He let happen to Jesus. He was completely impugned and discredited, and to the point where the government conspired to kill Him, handed Him over, beat Him up, handed Him over to the Romans, and they did kill Him. Alright? That's what they did that to Jesus. Why? And Jesus didn't even push back. I mean, He could have. Look what happened when they took Him captive in the garden. He said, "I am," and they all fell on their butts. Just when He said, "I am." They asked Him who He was. And they said, "Are you Jesus?" He says, "I am." And they all fell down. Why? Because the power of God was being deployed through His verbally at that juncture. But that wasn't where He was going. Why? He had to go to the cross and die. And He knew it. So He was submitting to the adversity, the unfair adversity that the world was doing to Him, both from the Jews and the Romans, the two best systems of jurisprudence on the planet at the time, and probably ever. And they both rendered a false verdict on Him and put Him on the cross. And it was God's will for Him to go there because God had to resolve the sin problem of mankind through Jesus. So He was smack dab in the middle of God's directive will as they were kicking the shit out of Him. And that can happen with us. And we're not going to be in a sacrificial situation like that. But God can allow circumstances to occur in our lives that are completely adversarial and we don't like. Because in the end, we're going to come out the other side with much more understanding of what's going on here than what we had before we went in. And if you want to study that, it's the book of Job. That book tells you everything you know or need to know about somebody who comes under assault from the devil, and God allowed it for His benefit. In the final analysis of Job, what's he say? "I had heard of you. Now I see you." So the beneficiary of this process was Job. And it took a world of hurt for him to go. I mean, look what God did to him. First it was, you can destroy everything he owns. And then you can kill all his kids. And then you can do anything you want to him. You can't kill him. I mean, every time Satan got with God in whatever they had in the confab they had, that he ups the ante, because Satan accuses God of blessing Job and Job of only obeying God because He blesses him. That was the accusation, and God says, "No, it's not true. He's obeying me because he loves me and he wants to keep my mandates," and that ended up being true. Because even though Job had a learning curve in the process, and he had people coming into his life that were very, they didn't understand what was going on. And they accused him of being a bad person because the bad crap was happening to him, and had nothing to do with that. It had to do with Job testifying in the angelic conflict that the devil's allegation was a lie, and God's word was true. And in the end, that was vindicated. And that's where it ends. The book ends with that reality. So, who was the beneficiary there? Well, God was, because God was vindicated by Job's function. The devil was kicked in the face and demoted because he was a liar and the truth was not in him. And Job was also promoted because he aligned with God, the ultimate winner. So that's where you want to be in the plan, even though you may get your butt kicked in the process. Because God uses the wrath of man to praise him. He lets that happen in his permissive will. And he's got his reasons. So you just have to let him have his reasons and go with it, because it's going to happen. It's for the best for us. I mean, even though we don't like it, because it's not comfortable. So the memory center circulates Bible doctrine into the various compartments of the right lobe, that would be the heart, producing recall. You associate things with your frame of reference and then remember them by correlating them in the memory center. The memory center stores doctrine as long-term memory after a lot of repetition. So you have to learn things over and over again to the point where they become rote. In other words, you automatically respond with that answer when you get that challenge. And so, and this is actually, if you think about it, it's a system of AI. And AI does all this stuff. Computers do this, but most would do it in something. The old days, they did it in software in linear fashion. Okay? Then they started doing parallel processing, which you have multiple processors working on the same data. They parse the data out across multiple processors, and they then delegate that work across that. Well, AI takes that up a notch and puts the whole system into hardware. Okay? And that just makes it go screaming fast. That's all that happens. It just goes screaming fast. So it can analyze the entire computation of the world's writings on a given topic in a couple of nanoseconds. And it can give you an answer. Boom! Now, it might not be the one answer you want, but then it gives you the backup. This is why we said that. Here's the answer, and boop, 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 this is the data. And then you can go look at the data and verify that that's what you think we should do. And that's why it's so powerful. I mean, there are going to people, like in engineering and in medicine, and in areas like that where compiling data and analyzing data in the context of the situation is critical. It's going to be amazing. In fact, it already is. I mean, they say that the AI doctor is better than the human doctor. Why? Well, it's the human doctor is the hands and the feet and the eyes of the AI for the moment. I mean, they can make that into a robot. They did on Star Trek, right? Generations. They have what's the nature of the medical emergency guy? Right? That's AI. They were envisioning it back then. That's what, 30 years ago. So it's really no different. So that's what's going on. And so what you have now, these days, though, we haven't reached the technology mechanically to build a machine to do that stuff. Although in some cases with lasers and stuff, for example, if you have certain kind of cancers, they'll program a laser using the AI to hit the points in your body that need to get toasted with radiation so that they can kill the cancer in your body without damaging other parts of your body, which that's the big problem with cancer. You know, how do you fix the parts that are bad without damaging the parts that are good? It's hard. And to do it with a scalpel is hard, impossible. You don't have the resolution. So there you have a combined thing. You have the AI combined with a mechanical machine that can actually pinpoint the things going on. And so you can precisely hit the things that need to get hit and not hit the things that are adjacent. So there's very little collateral damage. And that's how people can survive very bad things because of the technology. It's just amazing. So recall is the beginning point of the application of Bible doctrine to experience. So it's the start of the development of wisdom, which is the Greek word sophia. Recall is the basis for the function of all 10 problem-solving devices, which include rebound, the filling of the spirit, faith for us to drill, grace and doctrine orientation, personal sense of destiny, that's our hope, personal love for God, impersonal love for people, mankind, sharing God's happiness, and the occupation with Christ. So those are the solving devices. And basically all they are is rationales related to Scripture that you understand and can apply because you understand how it works. That's it. Nothing more. I mean, everything in all these various categories of application are created from the synergistic application of Scripture. So you can go back down through the problem solving device, and you can find a verse or verses that tied together come up with that concept. And that's where it's a rationale. It's called doing study like that is called theology. You're taking individual components of data that are scriptural, verse by verse, and you're compiling them together, and then coming up with an answer that brings that whole concept into one point. And then you get a problem-solving device. A sophisticated one, not just simple. So that's how you get more powerful, because you can, when you're applying rationales to experience, you are trusting in God at a higher level, because you have more confidence that He will do what He says He will do. Remember, He's never in the business of hurting us, ever. I mean, it looks like He might be, and again, that's understanding where you are in the will of God. It looks like He might be, but He never does. I mean, even with Jesus, which was the greatest unrighteousness from an overt perspective ever. I mean, you can think about it. God judged Him for the sins of the entire human race. Now, is that fair? No. Was not. But why did God do it? Now, you see, you've got to back up why He did it. He did it because He had to find a target that was qualified to be judged for all those sins. And that target had to be qualified by being perfect. So now, you can say, well, it makes sense given God's objective. The actual imputation of our sins to Christ was unfair. But when you understand God's plan, Jesus takes the critical role of being willing to take the hit for the benefit of everybody else. That's why He said to, greater love than this has no one except the man lay down his life for his friends. He's talking about Himself. He was doing that. Not just for His disciples, but for every human being on the earth, whether they take advantage of it or not. Because the sacrifice that He made was sufficient to reconcile everyone to God. There's nothing inhibiting God from having a relationship with us at this point. Now, we may reject that. That's a choice. We have free will. So we can choose to say no. And God gives us that option. That's permissive will. He doesn't force it, is my point. So, but God, there's nothing in God's essence and God's related to His integrity, His righteousness and justice, that would not permit Him to do whatever He needs to do for us to get us saved. Period. Nothing. He's unlimited in that because of the way He solved the problem with Jesus. So Jesus made that possible. So when you understand that, you recognize it's really on the individual who says no. When they reject Jesus Christ, it's on them completely with regard to that. Because we're going to get that. That is really nailed in Romans 9. It just describes that out the wazoo. That's what Romans 9 is all about. He actually takes the Jews, who are the perfect test case of individuals who should have had all the information, but they did have it, and they rejected it, and they actually reject Jesus, and conspired to put Him on the cross. Crazy. But, you know, that's what happened. God allowed it to happen. And God used it. What's really funny and amazing, God actually uses that to advance His plan. Isn't that crazy? I mean, that means we're going to get to that right at the end of Romans 8. God works all things together for the ultimate good for those who love Him. Okay? So that means if you're in a situation that's adverse and you're getting hammered, God is using that adversity for your benefit if you stay in the system. And don't react to it. Deal with it according to the Word of God and let it go. And God has pretty cool mandates on that. Forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. That starts right there, baby. That's a big one. Forgive as God. That's how you start. Why do you have to forgive? Why does God's Word tell us that? Because when we refuse to forgive, we're stuck to that problem and we can't get loose from it. It's like the tar baby. In the old cartoons back in the I think Song of the South, I think it's in that one, you know. So that's kind of a non-PC cartoon, but it's really pretty good. But the tar baby was a thing made of tar, and the rabbit was going to hit the tar baby. He did hit the tar baby, and he got stuck to the tar baby because he couldn't get loose. What's he got? He's stuck. He tried to get back at this thing, and he hits it, and now he's stuck to it, and he can't get rid of it. Well, that's what we do when we refuse to forgive people. We got somebody did us a world of hurt, and we got mad and bitter and angry, and we reacted with anger. Okay, and now we're stuck to it because we are emotionally connected to that evil. Whereas if you forgive and walk out, put it in the hands of the Lord, He's going to ultimately resolve the problem because He always does. You just failed the test for the moment. Eventually, you're going to have to get it done right because God's going to bring it up again. So if you get in a jam where you're angry and bitter because something happened and you get stuck to that baby, God's going to bring you back around and give you another test in that same venue in a different way. Because you got to learn that. Forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. And now what did He say from the cross? He's up there. He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The only one there in that whole venue was Jesus that knew what they were doing. None of the disciples got it. Nobody in the audience understood except Jesus at that point. And that's when He was paying the price for the sins of the world and going through the suffering associated with that. The collateral damage associated with it. Recall is also the basis for the deployment of problem-solving devices. It may take only one verse, such as the recall of 1 John 1:9. That's one we harp on a lot because it's so critical. Because being filled with the Spirit is the sine qua non of spiritual life. You have to be filled with the Spirit for it to play. It doesn't work. You can learn all the doctrine you want, but if you don't have the filling of the Spirit, you can't apply it properly. You'll have the rote information in your head, but you can't metabolize it and engage it with it properly without the filling of the Spirit. The Spirit is required there. For you to have grace orientation in the process, you got to be filled with the Spirit. Otherwise, you're going to be getting even. And that's legalism. That don't work. Because it's not legalism, it's grace. So that's an example of a basic problem that Solomon's device that revolves around a couple of passages. One in 1 Corinthians 11:2 discusses it. For the problem-solving device of rebound to be deployed, rebound must be kept simple. And this is a great statement here. The rebound is simple because we sin so often, and you could add so easily, that we need very simple remedy. You know, so it's keep it simple, stupid. So it's got to be something simple. What do you do? Well, you acknowledge your sin. You come clean with God. I mean, that's something you can do when you're out of fellowship. You can say, yeah, I did it. I loved it. It was a great time. I'd do it again. I will do it again. I get a shot. You'll probably hammer your good. You do that too. But nonetheless, you can say that. And you're still forgiven. Because it ain't about what you say. It's about just acknowledging it to God. You see, there's no penance with this. It's just God, and of course, when you understand how it happens and why, it's because God judged Jesus Christ for that sin. He took the hit for it. Whether you had a good time or not, He still took the hit for it. And He will do it again. I mean, if you have had a good time and do it again, He's going to take the hit for that one. And He'll that was just what He did. That was what He had to do. Every sin that was ever committed, for whatever reason, and God's free then to forgive that. It's the moment you acknowledge it. There's no lack of ability on God's side. Only lack of ability is ours. Will we accept God's power in the situation or not? And that's grace. Power of God is always grace. Rebound as a solution relates our specific personal sin to God the Father's judgment of every personal sin in human history to Jesus Christ on the cross. It makes it possible for God to forgive them without compromising His perfect grace. See, everything about God has to do with righteousness. I mean, that's one of the most important things you can understand. When you see God balancing everything that God relates to, we talked about this in Romans 6, relates to a balance sheet. The pluses and the minuses all come up, and with God, you put them on the balance, and they got to equal. So, if you got minuses out here that you've done and are bad, or someone else has done that are bad, God's got to put that same weight on the other side. And He did that with Jesus. That's how He did it. So He forced it to balance. In fact, the entire human race and all the failures of the entire human race as they work out in the environment in evil were put on that balance. And the other side was dropped. And it bounced to absolute zero. And that's really how it works. That's how righteousness and justice work together for grace and love. It's balanced. And God can look at that and say, hey, it's balanced. We're good. And that's what he does. So you got to look at that and see it the same way that God does. Because even though you may have collateral damage in the process, it's not a problem. God's got that. That's on the balance. You don't have to deal with that. You just walk. Forgetting what, that's Philippians 3:13. Forgetting what is behind, I press on to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, that's the application of that to the situation. So more complex recall occurs after we learn and understand how we fit into God's protocol plan. What the portfolio of invisible assets provide for us, how the unique spiritual life works, how suffering for blessing works, that leads us to a lifestyle of the application of God's word of truth or wisdom. See, wisdom, when you understand the data as it flows into your thinking, into your soul, through the heart, it comes in through the mind as gnosis, and each decision point relating to the doctrine as it rolls through your think to your various cast articles in your heart or your mind is functioning under the ministry of the Spirit. There's a decision point related to that information that function, and that turns it into what we call epinosis, which is a coined word by Paul. That's a vocabulary word. And basically what that means is it's spirit-taught knowledge. So you've taken data out of the Bible, applied it to your situation under the ministry of the Spirit, and that becomes not just rote learning, but grace learning. And then you apply it. That's another decision point. Yes, I do believe this is true. I'm going to do this rather than get mad. Then that's wisdom. Sophia. So you got three different words in the Greek describing the process. Now we're going to see a couple in the Hebrew too that correlate these as well. So anyways, it ultimately results in the application of God's word of truth, which is wisdom. So what that means is truth, applying truth, that's data, information. Remember, it's all about who you know and what you know. This is what you know. And you have what you know because of who he is. So the who you know is Jesus, and the what you know is his thinking. That's how it fits the picture. I have this mind with is in you, this in Christ Jesus? Yeah. Okay. That's where we're supposed to be. And so when we're thinking that way, we're having wisdom. Because why? We're counting on God coming through for us at some point. I mean, it may not happen right now. In fact, we may die and go to heaven. But in that process, we've benefited ourselves and God through the process of submitting to the will of God. God must not think much of physical death. He doesn't seem like he cares. Physical death must be just like squishing an ant. Maybe that's what it's like. To God. I'm just saying, our life. Physically, it's not worth spot. It's nothing. Because if you're a believer and you die, you ain't dead. You know, this thing down here in Texas with that wall of water. Crazy. Can you imagine what that was like? What it must have been like in the flood? When that happened, it never stopped. 40 days. Ooh. And that's a wall of water. And all these young kids die. Well, they're all in heaven with God. And maybe they had to go to heaven that way to get there. You ever think about that? I'm not saying that's true. I don't know. But you have to trust in God. What did David say when the kid he had with Bathsheba, the first one, when he raped her and had a kid? You probably knew that, right? So anyways, when he did that, he God didn't let him get eight days old. He took his life. And what did David say? Well, he was fasting and praying during that first 7 days, because the kid was sick. And then they came in and told him the kid was dead. They were afraid to tell him. They said, well, why aren't you? He said, no, I'm going to get up and eat now. I can't do nothing about it now. God's made his choice. He took him. He says, he cannot come to me, but I will go see him. I will go be with him. What's that mean? The kid went to heaven. Okay? He was 7 days old. Because in Jewish culture, you didn't really become a person until 8 days. Okay? That was the way they set things up. So, whatever, I'm just saying, it's just interesting. So, when bad things happen, you got to realize God has a plan. It's bigger than us. And when we get to heaven, we're going to say, wow, that was a terrible thing, but it was really the right thing to do. And you're going to say, yeah, it was. Just think about how many people might get saved. Because they now, that's the only way they're going to see their little kid is to be saved. Yeah, that might be the angle. There's all kinds of ways of looking at it. And it's terrible, though. I mean, you can't imagine. Can you imagine getting 20 inches of rain in 24 hours? You know what would happen here if we did that? Binghamton wouldn't exist. All you got is go up Harpersville and throw a big rainstorm up there across the Susquehanna and Shenango River valleys for 24 hours. 2011 was 15 inches of rain over 5 days. And look what it did. Do that in 24 hours and see what happens. There wouldn't be a building standing in Binghamton if that happened. Just do it. It doesn't even have to rain in Binghamton. Harpersville! And up there across that region where the two rivers are, the Shenango and the Susquehanna, the feedwaters. Put 20 inches of rain in both of those channels in 24 hours and see how deep the water is when it comes across the Binghamton at Front Street. It'll be 40 feet deep. Would that be a riot? It would come down through a Wigo and Wigo would be underwater. The whole town. There wouldn't be nothing sticking out of it. That's what happened out there. That's pretty crazy. You know, so whatever. It's just interesting to think about it in the context of the world. God allowed that to happen for some reason. We don't know what, and we won't find out until we get to heaven. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word. The blessing it is to have confidence in you at all times because we know you got it covered. Help us to recognize that and to rest in that because we know you have it covered. And we ask this thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.